The sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 9. Please join me there. We'll be focusing on verses 1 through 11. Luke chapter 9, starting with verse 1. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. Taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But the crowds were aware of this and followed him. And welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Pray with me. Father, help us now to look at what you have done, to see and know what you have said. May this light shine into our hearts. May we respond with affection and motivation to know you and to love you and to follow you, that you will be glorified. We need you, Lord. We need the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, that we will really love what you have said because we really love you. So help us to find you and to meet with you, to enjoy you, and to adjust our steps in accordance with your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is one of the stranger places in Scripture for me. The idea of Jesus speaking to the disciples and giving them authority over disease and demons. How does it work when authority is given? How does that happen? Then the disciples go out and they come to someone who has a demon. And because Jesus had given them authority, they're able to say, demon, get out. Why does it get out? Why does it have to move? Why is its plans altered because someone has come and has spoken to them and says, get out? Processing this idea, I was working with it and I was thinking that, well, if we think of a military unit, at one point when a man came to Jesus and said, would you heal my servant? Jesus says, yeah, let's go. And he says, you actually don't have to. I understand I'm also a man under authority and a man with authority. I tell a servant, do this, and he does it. I don't deserve for you to come into my house. Jesus responds to that man amazed at the faith that he has. He understands this idea of authority. So I thinking through this issue, an apostle comes and says to a demon, get out. And he gets out. If we take it in the realm of my own household, there were times when my children were younger and we would say, okay, we're going out. Boys, take care of your sister. Elia, listen to your brothers. Boys, don't be jerks. Now, doing this, there was an idea that when the boys told their little sister, you need to do this or not do that, the issue that was there, she knew that something worse was going to befall her when the parents got home. So they would listen because that was the authority. The authority was the parents. Now, another idea would be that when the apostles came and if they said, do this, did God send an army of angels around with them? Did the demons look up and see, oh, we have to listen because we're going to be yanked out of this guy anyway if we don't do what we're told? Or was there going to be a worse torture for them in hell if they didn't listen and do what they were told? How does this authority work? For us, as we look, a particular authority has also been given to us. All of us have levels or bits of authority in our lives. All of us have been given jobs. All of us have been given work. All of us have been given callings and a responsibility to live out those callings in our lives. So as we look and we see what's taking place here, we're going to look and discern to what level and to what degree do you have a responsibility similar to the apostles. There'll be ways that it's similar. There's going to be ways that it's different. But all of us do have a calling. And we'll find that when we feel lost, it's going to be largely due to us not following our calling. If we feel empty, it's going to be largely due to us not following our calling that we've been given by Christ Jesus. And we see the work that is present is to be listening with Christ, listening to Christ, and proclaiming His kingdom. That is, to know the gospel and to tell others what we know about Christ. Our first step, number one, is you are called. Verse 1, and He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. What is the idea of calling? It's a specific task that's being done. I didn't have this idea or know what calling had really meant. I was here at Eastvale as an intern before I was the pastor. And when I said to the Eastvale session before I was called, officially called to be the pastor here, I said, hey, other churches are calling me. What I meant was, I'm getting phone calls from other churches. What a session would hear, if they hear other churches are calling me, that would mean in some other place, congregation had gotten together. They said, we want Micah Ramsey. They put together an agreement. They sent it to Presbytery. Presbytery forwarded it to me. And that was an official call. I want you to be our pastor. We want you to be ours. So me saying other churches are calling me lit a bit of a fire under our session, and they called a congregational meeting. They had a quick vote and decided, okay, we want you to be our pastor. There was something official taking place there. God's calling isn't a general phone call. The phone hasn't just rung and He says, hey, you want to hang out? It's more of an official, I want you to be mine. God's calling is Him saying to you, I want you to be mine. We understand that that is His intentional, purposeful will. This is election. Him having chose you and making you His. So in a beautiful way, we're married to God. We are in that covenant relationship with Him. He has called us. He has loved us. He has embraced us. And as we look with the apostles, it wasn't this general thing. Now we're just going to hang out. He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons to heal diseases. In 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul makes reference to this idea. I, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It was God's will, it was His intent to call Paul, to bring him to Himself. Paul, continuing with this theme in 1 Corinthians 1:9, he says, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We are in this relationship with God, having been called according to His will. Now this does stuff to us. We're not people just wandering around. We're not like the waves of the sea being blown this way and that way by the wind. We have specific tasks in our lives that we are to be accomplishing. And it's when we miss the sight of that, we feel lost. We feel alone. We feel empty. We're wandering about. And we get into messes with our sin. So, in the place of our calling, or standing in our calling, we come to our second step, which is proclaim the kingdom. Verse 2. And He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. What does it mean to proclaim the kingdom? Well, you're going to have to announce it. Now, I don't know how you think of announcements. We wouldn't just walk up and down the street shouting, kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. We won't walk into the hot dog shop and just shout, kingdom, kingdom. We're not just announcing, we're not just shouting something that isn't going to make sense to anyone. But the kingdom of God is a society. It is a group. It is a culture. It is an entire system that God has set up in accordance with His perfect will, stacking together imperfect people into the church. The kingdom of God is the church, God's people assembled on earth with responsibilities and callings, with gifts, with talents, that we would be sharpening one another as iron sharpens iron, that there will be people in our lives that do have authority to speak to us, to direct us, to speak the truth in love, hating what's evil, clinging to what's good. And we come together to be built together as living stones into a temple that's for the purpose of giving God to worship. Now the kingdom is that place where love leads, where love rules. Now we'll have to define our love when we do this all the time. The culture is going to call love something very different than what we call it. The culture thinks of love, somebody makes me feel good. That's their boiled down position. Someone makes me feel good. Until they don't make me feel good enough anymore, that means I don't love them anymore. I fell out of love. It's time to move on. Or it's time to get a divorce, is the idea of the culture. We understand love very differently. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Love is going to look like sacrifice. Love, God's loving kindness, is that covenant commitment. Love looks like commitment. Love is patient or long-suffering. Love is patient. Love doesn't seek any wrong. Love seeks good. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't hold grudges. We understand that love, real love, kingdom love, is a commitment to someone's eternal good. That is the truth of the matter. The kingdom of God is where love rules. The kingdom of God is where Christ has come with authority. He has sent with authority. The kingdom of God is where we have these rules that show what love really is. Love for neighbor. You shall not commit adultery. Love for neighbor. Honor your father and mother. Love for your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness. Love for neighbor. You shall not covet. The kingdom of God is where love rules. Love for God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make or worship any graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And as these rules of the kingdom are given, it shows our sin, and we've been talking about sin in terms of a failure. The commandments show our failure. The commandments show our need for Christ, the one who is the King of the kingdom, where we are accepted and loved because of his loving kindness. We proclaim the kingdom, the law of God, our failure, Christ answering our failure, dying for our sin, raising again on the third day for everybody who will put their trust in him. That's proclaiming the kingdom. That is the good news. Now we look at the way that Christ was working with the disciples here and how they had the authority, or people were able to recognize their authority. And this brings us to the third step. Scripture and faith are your sign. The sign that they had been given was power. Verse 3. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and not even have two tunics apiece. This, humanly speaking, is crazy talk. It's crazy talk. There was a time where I went back home to my parents to go camping when I wasn't living with my parents anymore. I disappeared into the woods. And I didn't talk, I don't know if I told them I was going camping. I just headed off into the woods. Then the second day when they saw my car was still parked outside and they hadn't heard from me or seen me, it was this pre-cell phone, they started to worry or wonder if they should be worrying. They called my brother and said, Luke, Micah's headed off into the woods. We haven't seen him for a couple of days. His car is still here. And they asked, should we be worried? And my brother's response was, what did he take with him? What did he have? What supplies did he have? Was he ready to go off and be gone for a couple of days? Here Jesus says, go, don't take any supplies. Just go. Don't even take a change of shirt. Don't take a stick to defend yourself or to hike along. This is a strange situation as he sends them out. Their sign was that God was providing for them everything that they need. Well, we look at our lives and the question then is, what is our sign? This has been our sign. God worked in these ways in these people's lives. But what is the sign in your life that you actually have some authority to speak to the people around you? The sign in your life is that God has given you faith. You really do believe. He has given you love. It's a demonstration that you have been and you are walking with Christ. When people see that you love Jesus Christ, that you actually know him, you can talk about him as if you actually know him. You talk about him as if you've been listening to him. You talk about him as if he is your Lord, your God, your master, you love him, and they see in your life that you love others, you're actually somebody that's worth listening to. You haven't just come into the room and started shouting, kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. You're someone who lives walking with Christ Jesus. We have scripture. We have our faith. These are our signs in which we rely. Now our faith, it looks like something. That's strange to say it looks like something when it's faith that you really can't see. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Our hearts are tied up into the things that we really can't point at other than our affection that's lived and demonstrated. Now, a part of what Jesus was doing as he was providing for them so clearly and so perfectly, giving them everything that they needed. Let's see, what didn't they have? They didn't have their staff. So there's no stick. There's no bag. No backpack. No bread. No food. No money. and don't even have a change of shirt. I would think that this would be distressing. Now, another thing that this does for them is they've been freed from distraction. This is our fourth step. Protect yourself from distraction. Again, verse 3. Take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. So they had no protection, again, nothing to carry their stuff with, no food, no money, and no change of shirt. And he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, this is Luke 12, 22 and 23, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. He gave them this perfect illustration that this is what this is going to be like, the life that I am giving you. He quizzes them in Luke 22, 35 through 36, following those other passages. And he said to them, when I sent you out without money, belt and bag and sandals, did you not lack anything, did you? They said, no, nothing. What would it be like to go out and lack nothing, even though you took nothing with you? The time that food shows up for me when I'm not after it is usually when I'm fasting. It's as if the devil has a plan that, oh, Micah's fasting. It's time now to make sure everybody is throwing food at him from every possible direction. I thought about trying to have a fast one time where I'll eat only when people give me food and see if that works. See if it keeps happening. I will go somewhere. I would go to Trails. And at Trails, that's the day a lady baked a big loaf of banana bread. I'll take a second to swallow. That very morning, she brings it in and sets it before me, still warm and moist. There was a time when I worked for a newspaper. I was fasting. And a woman who was an atheist walked in, and as she walked by my desk, she set a McDonald's breakfast on my desk and said, the devil told me to give you that. And walked by, and she didn't even know that I was fasting. We look, what would it be like in your life that you didn't have to worry about your clothes, your food, your protection? Actually, this is just going to fall back and sound just pretty much like what Angelo's life is like and most of our kids' lives are like. How often do they have to worry about their food or their clothing or to purchase these things? It's going to look like the faith like a child, that he gives you precisely what you need. And this is what he did. The distractions were removed. We see also as we continue on in verse 4, Jesus told them to minimize the drama in their lives. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. Them showing up as the disciples of Jesus and somebody brings them in is going to be a bit of drama anyway. And whoever they decide to stay with, there's going to be a bit of drama with that because they're staying with sinners. They're staying around sinners and people are going to start to make an uproar and they probably even start getting invitations to other people's houses. Why don't you come and stay with me? There would be opportunity there to make other people jealous in the things that they were doing, the places where they were going. But Jesus says, just stay in that one place. Don't move from place to place. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. Another way that we're protected from the distraction is the necessity to separate from darkness or separate ourselves from the people who will not receive Christ. If they reject Jesus, there's a rejection and there's a judgment that is upon them. Verse 5. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. We have to be mindful and be careful about the association that we have with unbelievers who are actively rejecting Jesus. Now, it doesn't stop us from witnessing and caring for those who will continue to listen, but there does come a time and a place to say, enough. I've been with you. You've seen me love you. You've seen me take care of you.
But if you won't continue on, if you won't trust in Christ, I can't be in this or can't be in this fellowship or relationship with you anymore. So as we're thinking and as we're moving forward, the next step, number 5, is to do it. Verse 6, departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. We see the kingdom of God advancing at this point. First, it was just John the Baptist. And it was John the Baptist and it was Jesus. Now it's Jesus and the 12 announcing. Then Jesus gives the Great Commission after he is resurrected from the dead. And the disciples tell us that we've been saved for the purpose of proclaiming the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's your calling. It's why you've been saved. The job that you've been hired to is to proclaim the kingdom of God. To proclaim the Christ who has saved you, who has loved you, with whom the expectation is that you have been loving him as well and following him. Now we see that people are going to reject this and they are going to ignore it and there's going to be misunderstandings. And our sixth step is to look for Jesus to give understanding. Verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening and he was greatly perplexed. People aren't going to get you. People aren't going to understand you. Amos, as he was at school, he's going to the Vo-Tech now. People are quite curious about Amos. They've asked him, "What school do you go to?" And Amos said, "I'm homeschooled." And they said, "Oh, but what's the name of your school?" He said, "Home." They said, "Oh, so you're cyber-schooled?" He said, "No." They said, "Oh, so like your mom and your dad are your teacher?" He said, "Yes." They said, "Oh, you're old homeschooled then." A young lady walked up to him and said, "So, Amos?" He said, "Yeah." She asked, "So are you Amish?" He's confusing to them. They haven't seen a specimen or a creature like this. And this is to be expected. If Jesus Christ is your Lord, and love, true love, is the law of your life, you are going to be a strange spectacle in the world. They're not going to get it. So they started asking questions. There, someone saying that John had risen from the dead. Verse 8, and by some that Elijah had appeared. And others that one of the prophets of old had risen from the dead. It's pretty exciting that they, somewhere in their mind and in their hearts, there's a resurrection. Like, surely someone's risen from the dead then, if these things are happening. They're looking to see the resurrection. We even see a fear attached to it and a curiosity. Herod says, "I myself had John beheaded." He's scared. "John the Baptist, whom I killed, has he raised from the dead? What's going to happen?" But he still was drawn. He still had to know. He still wanted to know. And he kept trying to see him. Somebody would say, "That guy's doing the miracle thing down at the synagogue in Capernaum." He'd say, "Let's go. Grab the chariot." And they would take off to go and see him. "That guy, now he's over there by the Sea of Galilee. He's on the shore." He'd say, "All right, let's go. I've got to see him. I've got to know." That kind of curiosity should be spurred up and stirred up in the lives of our friends and the lives of the people that we're with. People should be asking you, "Why are you so nice?" And the answer should be something like, "Because I follow Jesus. He loved me and gave up his life for me. Now I live for him." People should wonder, "Why don't you do these things? Why don't you talk like this? Because of Jesus. He loved me and gave up his life for me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's a beautiful place to look for and to invite the conversation. Now, what do we know? And if you looked on your outline to know the gospel and tell what you know, how are we going to boil the gospel down? There is King over everything. His name is Jesus Christ. He rules, he rules, he rules. He has these laws and these rules that we are to follow. But all of us have failed in doing that. So Jesus died for our sins. He lived the perfect life in our place. He took the penalty then that we deserved. He was crucified. He was raised on the third day. And he has loved me and he has saved me. Just based on the faith that he has given me to trust him. Now I live for him. I love him. He's my Lord. This is the beautiful testimony that each of us have if we trust in Christ. It's the tale of your great rescue. It's the tale of your great Savior. It's a beautiful tale. It's a beautiful account of an amazing love. Know the gospel. Know it. Proclaim what you know. Pray with me. Our God, we thank you. We thank you that you bring us with you. We thank you that you heal us. We thank you that you strengthen us. God, make us those people who know your name and follow you and proclaim you. That you would be glorified in our lives and that you would be glorified as others call on your Son, Jesus Christ, to the place of salvation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.